Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
For us this morning, I want to welcome Eric Seidel. He will lead us in our gospel passage.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory and the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, Lord Christ.
Thanks, Eric. And you can go ahead and have a seat now. And as you're sitting down, I do want to say hello. My name's Jordan. I'm one of our pastors here, and you already met Eddie. It's really nice to have Eddie with us today. We're really glad you're here, and if we have not had a chance to meet you yet, please make sure you fill out this little card that's inside of the bulletin here. You can fill this out, drop it in the basket on your way out, and that's a great way for us to get to know you. We'd love to have a cup of coffee or a meal with you, get to know you more. And also, if you're interested in joining one of those servant leader teams that Mike talked about, there is actually on the black and white copy in here, there is a form right on this piece of paper that you can fill out if you want to learn more. This is not signing you up for anything, but it's saying, hey, I want to learn more about being involved on the host team, the parish kids team, the AV team, and you can drop that in the basket as well, and then we'll touch base with you this week to share that with you. All right, so let's jump in to our scripture for today and to our teaching. Over the past few weeks, we have been asking this question, who is this God who has come to us? At Christmas, we celebrate that God has come near to us. Jesus is born and reveals God, makes God known, makes God manifest. And that's part of what we celebrate in the entire Epiphany season. And we want to ask the question, who is this God who was born a baby in a manger, humble, vulnerable, a child? What is this God like? And we started asking that question about a month ago. We took a little break for the end of our Christmas season or our Advent season. We did the play here. If you were not here on the 22nd, by the way, you missed an amazing day. It was so fun. James and Lisa did an awesome job leading our kids in a play. In fact, there is still hay on the floor. And so be careful not to trip on the hay. But we took a little break. We started talking about this idea of who is this God. And I want to continue that conversation now, and we'll continue it again over the next few weeks. It's such a core question. What is God like? What is God really like? It's such a core question because our faith rises and falls on how we answer that question. Our view of God shapes so much of our relationship with God. And so everyone in this room is a theologian. Everyone has a theology. It may be a healthy, helpful theology. It may be an unhelpful or even toxic theology. But theology is simply the words we have, the views we have, the ideas we have about God. Theo, God, logo, words. And so what is it that we believe about this God? And I want to start by just recapping some of the ideas we talked about a few weeks ago, partly because I know not all of you were here, and I want us to move as a community through this, but also because it's important we hear this over and over again. This is so important. It's foundational that we understand who Jesus is, who this God is, and so it doesn't bother me if you hear this more than once. Because I actually think that's really important, that we might actually get this into us. I said this a few weeks ago, but Greg Boyd has done so much work around this topic, a great theologian out of Minnesota, and I'm going to really borrow a lot of his material, so big credit to Greg as we go through this. But one of the things that he says is that the false pictures we have of God are the essence of our bondage. They lead to things like shame and scarcity and self-reliance. The serpent creeps up on Eve and says, did God really say, is God really not wanting you to eat from that tree? And the seeds of doubt are planted. And if we can no longer trust in God, the only thing left to trust in is ourselves. And so it drives us to self-reliance, which drives us to sin, which drives us to shame, which drives us to scarcity. And so going all the way back to Genesis, we see that the essence of our bondage generates from a false picture of who God really is. It is possible to believe in God, but not believe God. Not really believe that he knows what he's talking about as it comes to how to live life and how to be in this world. And so if we can't trust in God, then we're going to rely on ourselves. And so along the way, we have invented these false pictures of God, these unhelpful pictures of God and who God is. Some of us have received this view of God that is vengeful and vindictive and punitive. Maybe he's wrathful or he's just frowning and he's always kind of on his bad side. Maybe some of us have received this view of God where God is stoic and distant and wholly unknowable. And how can you have a relationship with a God like that? And so our passion for God is totally dependent upon and directly proportionate to the picture we have of God. How do I really believe God is when the chips are down? I may say I believe all kinds of things. I may confess it in the creeds. I may come to church. But what do I really believe when I'm alone in a difficult moment? How is God going to be to me then? That is where we need healthy, helpful, beautiful views of who God is as revealed in Jesus for moments like that. Because I'm never going to want to become fully like a God I do not fully like. I'm never going to want to surrender to a God that I do not feel safe with. And so it's so important. So how do we get to know this God then? How do we answer the question, who is God? Well, the first thing many of us would hear is, well, we read our Bible, and that's the right answer, but it's also not that simple, because as we come to the scriptures, we will find them to either be a primary source of clarity or a primary source of confusion if we are not taught how to engage them. How do we read them? There is actually a how to reading the Bible. There is a way to engage the scriptures. And so most of us have been taught not that way, but instead just something that it's like, the Bible matters, read it, the end. And that's all we're given. And so, you know, January rolls around and we start our yearly reading plan. You know, some of us are 5 days into it or whatever. And that's great, wonderful. Do it, engage the scriptures. They're so important from Genesis to Revelation. It is a beautiful story of God coming to reconcile and redeem his people. But if we're not taught how to engage the scriptures, what we tend to do is just pick up a little bit of what I read over here, a little bit of what I read over there, a little bit of what I heard in that sermon, some cultural and conventional wisdom over here, what I received from my family of origin, and I've got the violence of Joshua over here and the nonviolence of Jesus over there, and I blend it all up into a smoothie, I stir it up into a scriptural stew, and I end up with this Picasso-looking God. Right? He looks really different because I've seen these different pictures and I'm trying to smash them all together, but I end up feeling like God might be a bit schizophrenic. Maybe you can relate to this. If you can't, I'm sure that you know someone who can. As a pastor, one of the main reasons I see that people walk away from faith is they don't know what to do with these different pictures of God that they see throughout the scriptures and they've heard talked about. And so it's really, really important that we talk about this. Now, perhaps you're thinking, isn't that exactly what I'm supposed to do? Isn't that exactly what I'm supposed to do? If all of the Bible is true, and we affirm that all of the Bible is true, then aren't all the pictures of God in it equally valid? Well, I do believe that the entire Bible is inspired, but I also want to submit to us, and this is one of the core ideas we're going to talk about, is that the Bible itself teaches us that not every line carries equal weight. The Bible itself teaches us that we are to draw our view of God down to the very heart from Jesus and Jesus alone. And this is what Jesus is getting at. As we talked about the road to Emmaus about a month ago, he's walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and he tells the disciples who are walking with him, go to the next one for me, Gary. He says to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, right? That's shorthand for the Old Testament. That's how they would refer to the scriptures that are now the Old Testament. He says that all of them are about himself. It's all about me. It all points to me. This is what Paul is getting at in Colossians 1, verse 15, that we talked about a few weeks ago, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image. Not an image. He is the image. In fact, note the singular in all of these things, that he is the image. He is the way. He is the truth. The truth there means aletheia. It means that it has been disclosed. What was previously hidden has now been disclosed and revealed. The life, the word, the one and only Son. And so as it says in the message, we look at this Son and we see the God who cannot be seen, for in Christ all the fullness, not just one aspect of God lives, not just one facet of God lives, but the fullness of the deity lives in Jesus. We see it all as we look at him. Now, of course, God is more than just Jesus. God is also Father. God is also Holy Spirit. But we get to know the entire Godhead through Jesus because he's the embodiment of God. He's the one who took on flesh. He's the visibility of God. And so the God who would otherwise remain invisible is fully imaged in Jesus. There's more. Let's look at Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days... Note the contrast. But in these last days, which means the time we live in now, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint or character of God's very being, hypostasis, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. So Jesus and Jesus alone, in contrast to even the true word spoken in the past, shows us the fullness of what God is really like and has always been like. And if you want to know the true character of the Father, all you have to do is look at the Son. Down to God's innermost being, we see it plainly in who Jesus is. Okay, so that's what the case that I made at length a few weeks ago. And today I want to build on that idea more. Now, maybe you're like, yes, good, check, with you so far. Maybe you're like, that is totally different than what I've heard in church so far. Well, then I want to invite you, go back, listen to the podcast from a few weeks ago. Let's sit down and talk about it. Because it's important that we talk about these things because it's so central to the way that we understand our faith. I want to keep building on this idea by looking now at our scripture reading for today, which is John 1. Eric read it. And we're just going to go through a couple of the verses in John 1 because it creates this profound case for the things that we're talking about here. And so let's look at this together. I think we're going to get even more insight here through John 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we're talking about Jesus here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God at its most representative, at its most clear, is not the Scriptures, it is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Now, through Jesus, we get lots of other things that are also rightly called the Word of God, but the Word of God par excellence, the Word of God spoken most clearly, is Jesus. And so he's the expression of God. He's what God has to say. All that God couldn't say in a book, he says in a life, and he gives us Jesus. Jesus is in the beginning with God, and without him, not one thing came into being. And so all the way back to Genesis, God hovers over the deep and says, "Let there be light, there is light." The word spoken that creates the world is the Word of God, Jesus. Okay, so he's all that God has to say. Let's keep going. Verse 14. "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory." Glory simply means essence here. the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So the one and only Word manifests as the one and only Son, and we have seen His essence. We have seen down to the core, who God is. And what is that essence? It is an essence that is full of grace and truth. What is glorious about God is not His mere omnipotent strength. It's not that if you get on His bad side, He'll hurl a lightning bolt at you. It's not that you're hanging over, you know, the depths of hell and you better not get on His bad side or else. We already knew of a God like that in history. It was called Zeus. The glory of God is not that. The glory of God is something different. It's that the essence of God is full of grace and truth. What's glorious about God is that He shows up as a vulnerable baby full of grace and truth. In fact, if we look at John 17:1, we're going to see that Jesus says in the upper room with His disciples, He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son. Let Your essence shine through Me in this moment." Well, what's He about to do? He's about to lay His life down on the cross. So the glory of God, God is most glorified on the cross. God's glory is not His power over and against, but instead His love under and for. The beautiful, servant-hearted, humble, self-sacrificial love of God for the sake of the world. That's God's glory, right? And so we see this even more clearly a few verses later. He actually says in verse 22, he's praying and he says, "The glory that You've given Me, I now give them." Them being us, the church, the followers of Jesus, right? Well, He can't give away His omnipotence. He can't give away His omniscience. But instead, what He can give away is servant love. And He says, what I'm about to do on the cross, I am able to give that glory to My followers. And in the same way, then we image God as we lay our lives down, as we love those in our lives, as we love those who are easy to love, and as we love our enemies, as we serve and humble ourselves and lay our lives down for the sake of the world. It's glorifying to God because that's what Jesus looks like on the cross. God is that beautiful. He's that full of grace and truth. And that, by the way, is the kind of God that can actually win our hearts. This is the kind of God I can get excited about. This is the kind of God I can feel safe with, right? Because rather than kill His enemies, Jesus says, "I will die for My enemies." What a beautiful, good word to the world that we live in today. Now, let's keep going. This is where it gets really interesting to me. A little strange also. We've got this really bizarre verse, verse 15, and we're talking about John the Baptist now, so this is not the John that's writing John, it's John the Baptist, and he says, "John testified to Him," meaning Jesus, "and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after Me ranks ahead of Me because He was before Me.'" That is a very confusing sentence. It's hard to say fast, but essentially what he's saying here is that Jesus ranks ahead of me because He pre-existed me. Well, we know biologically that's not true, right? John the Baptist came before Jesus, but John sees what not everyone else sees yet, which is that Jesus is not just a human, He is the Word, and the Word goes all the way back to the beginning. And so he's already saying what will become his modus operandi later in life, that I must decrease, Jesus must increase. Okay, so that's what John says, is that Jesus is more important than me. Well, Jesus then agrees. So in John 5:36, Jesus says, "I have a testimony that is greater than John's." I have a testimony greater than John's. The word greater there is megas. It's where we get the word mega mall, mega man, mega church. Mega. It means more weight, more authority, more gravity, more importance. John's stuff was good, but the epiphany of Jesus is mega good. John was divinely inspired, but Jesus was divine to His essence. Okay? So, this is where this gets fascinating. Matthew 11. Go to the next one for me, Gary. Thank you, sir. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." Okay? So let's do the math here on these scriptures. Jesus says, no one born before me is greater than John the Baptist. Then we have John the Baptist. And then we have Jesus saying, my revelation is mega compared to John the Baptist, right? Let's put these together and do the math. Everyone before, then we get John, and Jesus is greater than John. And so I want to ask you then, what does that mean? Where does it place Jesus relative to prior prophets, prior teachers, prior leaders, even the other writers of the Old Testament? Where does it place Jesus? It places Jesus as the ultimate revelation of what God has to say. Now, don't mishear me. We do not throw out those prior scriptures. What we understand is that those prior scriptures are pointing to Jesus. Jesus himself found those scriptures incredibly valuable. He quoted them all the time. But he says that they're all about me. I'm the filter to read your whole Bible through. In other words, not me, not Jordan, Jesus. if I start saying that, just go ahead and find another church. Everything will be fine. So the main point that I want you to hear, we're going to talk more about how we understand the Bible in light of this in coming weeks, but for now, the main point that I want you to hear is that all of this points to Jesus, and it's not there to compete with Jesus. We have to be aware of this because we have this tendency to dilute the beauty of the revelation of Jesus to make it a little bit less beautiful. We actually lower the pedestal that God has placed Jesus on so that he stands on equal footing with other things that we find in Scripture. And the reason this matters, the reason we have to talk about this is because biblicism is rampant in our culture today. There are so many people who will say, I believe the Bible, and what they mean by that is I'm going to find a verse that backs up the worldview I already held, then I'm going to use the authority of the Bible to God stamp that worldview that I want endorsed and kind of have a religious mask on it, and then I'll be able to say, look at how I'm following God. That is very different than following the actual teachings, idea, and example of Jesus. It is possible to be a biblicist and not be a Christian who follows Jesus. And so we want to make sure that we're taking seriously this idea that God has elevated Jesus. Don't mishear me. I don't want us to lower our view of Scripture. I want us to elevate our view of Jesus. He is the ultimate revelation of God. Let's keep going. We'll start to wind this down. Verse 17. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This verse has this on the one hand, on the other hand, syntax to it. The law, which is the Torah, the teachings that when you have a bar mitzvah as a Jewish child, you have this bar mitzvah, you become a son of the Torah or a daughter of the Torah. This isn't just law in terms of like, you know, the rules, the regulations, the Levitical law. We're talking about the entire teaching. That came through Moses. But then John says this wild thing that grace and truth don't even enter the picture apart from Jesus. This is craziness if you are of the original audience. You're talking about everything I've heard that is true, that I've based my understanding of God on is valid, but grace and even truth come through Jesus and Jesus alone. That's an incredible thing that it says here. Truth is aletheia'd and disclosed through Jesus. God, in other words, has worked through the Torah, through the law, to draw people to his ways, but that was insufficient to reveal the character of God, the deep character of God. And this is going to lead us to some practical theology here for a moment, because what we have a tendency to do in our world is take scandalously good news, beautiful good news of great joy for all people, and we get uncomfortable with it because it violates all of our categories. I can't understand a God who is this good, this loving, this amazing, this gracious, this truth-telling, this kind, this compassionate, this welcoming, this surprising. I don't have categories for it, right? So we take the good news and we make it a little less good because we can wrap our head around it that way. Rather than rejoice in that good news, we make it a little bit less good. And so have you ever heard someone like really talk about grace and they highlight scandalous grace that is amazing, like the kind of grace that would say, love your enemies? And we don't have categories for that. So the minute you find someone actually start talking like that, have you ever noticed that then there's always someone else following right behind that's kind of like, well, don't forget about biblical truth, right? And it's like we hold these things, we counter these things against each other as if they're opposed to one another. But both grace and truth come through Jesus. Of course we need truth. Truth does not stand apart from grace. They are both revealed in Jesus. And there's this subtle teaching out there that God has two faces. God's got his nice face, which we see in Jesus, but there's also that dark side of God. Have you ever kind of heard this alluded to? Like, we don't fully know God. We see Jesus, but then we also hear a lot of teaching as if there's other parts of God that may not be so good after all. John Calvin once said that in the heart of God, there is a horrible decree. The horrible decree is that the majority of the human race will go to hell before they are even born, right? And so that's the horrible decree, that before the foundation of the earth, humans were damned, right? But what we see in Jesus is that before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain to make a way back to God. And so rather than having this dark side of God and this light side of God, I want to continue proposing to you that Jesus is the full image of the invisible God. He is the image of all that God is, every aspect of God. And so that's what Greg says here. Greg Boyd says is that God is like Jesus at Calvary all the way down. At the core of who God really is, you won't find a horrible decree. What you'll find is a whispering prayer, Father, forgive them. Brian Zahn says it this way. He says, God is not like Caiaphas needing a scapegoat to take the blame. God is not like Pilate requiring an execution to satisfy justice. God is like Jesus, absorbing, forgiving, and taking away the sin of the world. If it's not clear enough by now, we'll end with verse 18, where John ends our reading by driving the point home even more clear. He says, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. So as we stand here on Epiphany Sunday, we remember that bright star that leads these wise men toward the surprising revelation of who God is. In that same way, all that leads up to Jesus acts as a star in the sky, the primitive pagan night sky, trustworthy, leading them toward God, right? It's pointing in the right direction. All the scriptures that came before, all the teachers that come before, they're pointing in the right direction, but then we get the full epiphany of Jesus like a blazing star in the sky, revealing the fullness of who God is. And that's what leads us home. That's what we rely on. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are like Jesus. May we have a more Christ-like God when we think of who God is come to mind, so that we could be a more Christ-like church, because that's what the world needs. Thankful that you reveal all the way down that this whole thing, all from the start, has been fulfilled in and points to you. And that through you, the revelation of God is full of grace and truth. As we come to the table now and prepare to meet you there, thank you that we are safe in your hands. Thank you that as you hold up a mirror of love in front of our lives and tell us that truth, it is a truth that is deep with grace. And that we can rest in your care. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.